Walking in the Word. And time after time, we've been reminded of the importance of the Word of God in every aspect of life. Every aspect of the living of the Christian life. And the psalmist has over and over again here in this psalm professed how much he loves the Word of God, how much he wants to know the Word of God, how much he studies the Word of God, and ultimately how he wants to live by the Word of God. And you know, he even prays that God would help him to do just that. And tonight again, the psalmist is going to have some things to teach us about how to live the Christian life by the book, by the Word of God, walking in the Word. So together I want us to look at five things in this particular passage that I want to point out. Five things that I think that the psalmist teaches us. One of these is about prayer. Two is about distress. Three is about joy. Four is about the law. And five is about straying. That's basically your outline. And so, why don't we just read the Word of God here, and then we'll look to Him in prayer and ask for His help and His blessing tonight. Let's look at Psalm 119, starting with verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Let's pause for a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in the Word. And Lord, each time we've been through a different section of this psalm, Lord, you've been so faithful to walk us through this psalm week after week, month after month, oftentimes applying things to our hearts that, well, none of us could have even anticipated. Lord, oftentimes encouraging us, comforting us, even convicting us. So do this again tonight, Lord. Meet us in your word, because every word of your scripture is breathed out by you and is profitable. So Lord, by your spirit, make this profitable word be profitable to our very souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we are at the end of Psalm 119. And the psalmist is again teaching us how to live the Christian life. How to live life by the Word. Walk in the Word. And I want us to see five things in this passage tonight. The first thing I want you to see is emphasized actually in the first part of the psalm. The New Bible Commentary says that you can really divide this psalm into two sections. Just two main sections. That's not my outline, but that's theirs. You could say that the verses 169 to verse 172 is technically, Lord, hear me. He's crying out to the Lord, for the Lord to listen to him, to hear him. And then in verses 173 to verse 176, it's Lord, act for me. Lord, hear me. Lord, act for me. In other words, the first part of the section here in Psalm 119 is a plea for the Lord to answer the psalmist's prayer, to hear him and answer. And the second plea is for the Lord to go into action for him, to do something about what he's praying to the Lord about. And I think that's very appropriate, because this portion, like so many of the other sections of the psalms that we've studied, begins with a prayer. It begins with a prayer. Look at Psalm 119 verses 169. Look at verse 169. He says this, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Then look at verse 70. He virtually says the same thing. Let my supplication come before you. So, walking in the Word means walking in prayer. Walking by prayer. Walking in the Word isn't really this mechanistic thing where, you sort of take two scriptures and call the pastor in the morning. It doesn't work like that. It's a matter of listening intently to what the scriptures teach us. And what it teaches us about a whole range of subjects in the Christian life. And one of the things that the Word of God teaches us is about prayer. That's our first point. Prayer. It's about prayer. So what does this psalm teach us about prayer? He says in verse 169, "Let my cry come before you." And although the Hebrew word here for cry frequently refers to a cry of joy, you know, like a joyful shout of praise to the Lord, here it has the sense of a cry of deep yearning for the Lord's help. You see, the psalmist doesn't look outside the Lord for the help he needs. Right? He wants his cry to reach the Lord himself, knowing that it's only the Lord who can help him through his problem. Only the Lord can give him the help he needs. And at the end of this verse, he says, "Give me understanding according to your word." And so he places his plight into the Lord's hands, and he needs the Lord to give him understanding that's in line with what his word already says. William Plummer says this. It's an interesting thing here. "Good men are often so situated that the only resource left to them is prayer." I mean, have you been put in those types of situations where really there was nothing else you could do but pray? Right? You couldn't have any other effect on the situation. You could just pray. And there was literally nothing else you could do. You had to just leave it completely into the Lord's hands. Well, God often designs our lives to be precisely in that circumstance, doesn't he? Where the only thing we can do is lean on him and lean on the resource of prayer. Now, Plummer goes on to say this, "Prayer is never performed aright as to be answered until we are taught by the Holy Spirit. Distress is a natural means of stirring us up to prayer only when sanctified to us by the Holy Spirit." And you know what immediately popped into my mind then when I read that quote? It's that hymn that we sang earlier, "How Firm a Foundation." Now, there's a verse in there that I don't think we sang. I don't think it was in that particular hymnal, but the verse goes something like this. "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." Now, have you ever wondered what that verse was saying? You know, what you were saying when you sang that part of the song, "Sanctify to thee thy deepest distress"? What does he mean by that? Well, what you were saying and singing and hopefully praying when you sang that line, you're praying exactly what Plummer said about prayer. Right? Distress. Distress in and of itself does not create in us a spirit of prayer. But the Holy Spirit in our lives will sanctify that distress to us so that we will resort in dependence on prayer, a dependence upon God in prayer. So when you sing that song, "Sanctify to thee thy deepest distress," you're saying, "Lord, by your Spirit, you make even our deepest distress, by the work of the Holy Spirit, grow us in grace and in prayer." And so the psalmist is once again reminding us that walking in the Word means living a life of prayer. Living by prayer. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Let my supplication come before you." Well, the second thing, Roman numeral number 2, the second thing that I want you to see also comes out of these two verses. Because for the umpteenth time in this psalm, we meet the psalmist in this passage in distress. He's in trouble again. And this kind of reminds us that walking in the Word does not exempt us from trial and trouble, does it? It doesn't exempt us from distress and danger. And this reminds us that. Listen to the psalmist's words in verse 169 and verse 170. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord." And then, "Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me. Deliver me. So once again, the psalmist is in a circumstance where he needs to be delivered from danger, from distress. And it's not because he's not been in God's word, because he has, right? It's not because he's not been obeying God's word, because he has. But he's in danger and distress. But studying God's word does not mean that he doesn't experience it, that he doesn't experience trial and temptation and trouble and distress in his life. In fact, his study of God's word is designed to help him through that trial or that distress or that danger. So it's important for us to understand that when we say walk in the word, that walking in the word does not exempt us from distress and from danger. It prepares us for that. It teaches us how to respond when danger and distress comes. It does not alleviate our need to depend upon God. Now, the passage I really think about, the story I think about when I think about this, is the three Hebrew children. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a giant golden idol, and he wants everybody to bow down to it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down to it. They bring him before the king. And the king says, why haven't you done this? Don't you know that I have the power over your lives? I can throw you into a fiery furnace? What do they say? They said, King, you know, we're not careful to answer you about this. You know, they came prepared. Do you know, they had studied God's word. They knew how God felt about bowing down to idols. They knew what God's word said about it, and they were prepared to answer him right away. They didn't just stand aside and say, well, can we think about it for a little while? We need to study up about what God thinks about it. No, they knew. They already knew God's word, and they knew what to do. And they said, you know what, we're not careful to answer you about this. You know, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but if not, we still won't bow down to your idol, because God says we shouldn't. So they came prepared. And he says, deliver me according to your word. So he is urging the Lord to be faithful to his word in rescuing him. Because God has promised to be the deliverer. He's promised in his word that he will be the deliverer of those who trust in him. And the psalmist is calling upon God to act on that promise from his word. And so the psalmist knows exactly where to turn in his distress. Look at verse 173. Verse 173. Let your hand become my help. Let your hand become my help. So the psalmist calls on the Lord to ready his hand to help him. He's using sort of, God is a spirit. Does God have hands? Well, God is a spirit. He's really using anthropomorphic images of God's hand to refer maybe to God's power. Remember back in verse 73 of this psalm, Psalm 119, when the psalmist confessed that the hands of the Lord had made him and fashioned him. And he wants the Lord to offer his hand of help to him, implying that he can't manage his distress on his own. God has to reach in and help him. And then he says in the last half of verse 173, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. So he asks for the Lord's help, and then he reaffirms that he genuinely values what the Lord has prescribed in his words, in his law, in his precepts. Well, let's look at the third point. Thirdly, look at verses 171, verse 172, and verse 175. They all have something in common here. The psalmist wants his lips that are now full of petitions, full of prayers, right, asking the Lord to be repurposed for praise. So it goes from petition to praise. As his inner enjoyment of the Lord's word, of the Lord's instruction, fills his heart. And it kind of bubbles up into verbal praise for God and for his word. So he wants others to appreciate what he has learned from the Lord and from the Lord's word. He wants to verbally express it. He wants other people to experience it too. So here we learn that walking in the word means living a life of joy and a life of praise. Joy and praise. you want to put one word down there, put joy. Now listen to what the psalmist says. Verse 171. My lips shall utter praise. When I look at verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word. And then again in verse 175, let my soul live and it will praise you. It shall praise you. You see, the Christian life is a life of joy. And the Christian life is a life of praise to God. You know, God has made us to be glad in Him. Now, the Christian life is a life of joy and praise. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways, really, that we witness to the world around us, that we witness to His grace in our lives, is by living lives of joy and praise. Even in distress, even in trouble, we are witnesses to Him by the joy that we have. I was thinking this week of one of my favorite renderings of Psalm 23. And we actually did sing it tonight. My shepherd, you supply my need. That's Isaac Watts' great hymn. And there's a verse in there. Remember when he says, oh, may thy house be my abode and all my work be praise? Well, you'll have to look back at it if you don't. But you did sing that. He's picturing what it will be like to finally be in heaven, finally be in the Lord's house, to be dwelling with God forever. And he just wants his dwelling place to be where Christ's dwelling place is, to be where his shepherd's dwelling place is. And he wants his one work through all eternity to be to praise the Lord. Well, even today, even now, our hearts and our lips should be filled with the same type of praise. Even in the here and now. You know, I think there is enough sorrow in all of our lives that we could, if we let ourselves, cry for a long time. Right? Cry for the rest of our lives, maybe. But if we let ourselves do that, we would not be living up to the joy that is and ought to be in our hearts because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. You know, the joy and the praise that we're called out to live and express doesn't mean that things aren't going to be hard. Doesn't mean there's going to be an absence of hardship in our lives. But it does mean that God's grace is present in our lives, even in hardships, and that the greatest problem we have ever faced in our lives is already taken care of. Have you thought of that? It's already been taken care of. It's already been dealt with on the cross. So much of our time, we look at our problems and situations in life, and we're overwhelmed by them. And we often respond to those problems by being overwhelmed. We respond to those problems with things like fear and bitterness and anger and anguish and despair and sorrow, all those things. But the biggest problem we have ever faced was the consequence of our enmity with God because of our sin. And God Himself has taken care of that at the expense of His own Son on the cross. And because of that, really, there should be joy and praise in our hearts and lives no matter what the circumstance. No matter what else is going on in our lives. No matter what really hard things are going on, we as Christians ought to be living a life of joy and praise. And that's what walking in the Word means. It means living a life of joy and praise. Do you think that the people out there get that from us? Do you think people out there would say that of the members of Cornerstone Baptist Church? You know, if not, well, I think there's an area where we could improve, huh? There's an area we could pray to the Lord to more obviously manifest the joy in our lives. That the Lord would not be so, let us be so overburdened with our anxieties and the cares of this world, that the joy He has put in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit through the grace of Jesus Christ would not fail to radiate out into our relationships with others. Walking in the Word means living a life of joy and praise. Well, fourthly, if you look at verses 174 and 175, notice the psalmist's attitude to the law. The law. He says in verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Now notice how the psalmist combines really two strong emotions here. His longing for deliverance from the Lord and his love for the Lord's instruction. Two very strong emotions. You know, his adversity doesn't dominate his emotions. His adversity doesn't distract him away from God's word. Rather, his delight in God's word, his delight in God's instruction is a constant. And it's a constant that's not conditioned by his circumstances. His joy comes from doing what God has said, and not from the absence of difficulties in his life. And then we have this gem in verse 175. I love this. Let your judgments, or you might say your rules, some other versions might say your rules, let your judgments, your rules, help me. Now, we live in a day and age, I think, when many people just don't like rules. You know, we don't want to follow rules. And it's kind of celebrated in our society today, isn't it? The rebellious one is the one who gets all the attention. It's celebrated in music. It's celebrated in movies. It's celebrated in pop culture. I mean, if you've ever watched one of those princess movies, those Disney princess movies, you'll know what I mean. You know, you'll see time and time again, whatever princess it is, she's someone who's going to break the rules. You know, no matter what society says, she doesn't want to fit in. No matter what her parents say, she's going to go out and do her own thing, and it's all going to turn out all right, right? And once she does her own thing, she comes back home, and everything turns out all right. Yeah, nice sentiment. Dead wrong by God's standards, isn't it? Dead wrong. So let it go. You know, in an ad for Outback Steakhouse in the U.S. a while back, there was you were met with a promise that there are no rules, just right. No rules, just right. Although, don't try to walk out without paying, because I think they'd enforce that rule. So what is it about our culture? What is it about us that we don't like to follow instructions, that we don't like rules? You might think about an instance that Rachel told me about in her scripture class, where she was teaching about Cain and Abel, and about how God accepted Cain's sacrifice. He didn't accept, or he accepted Abel's sacrifice. He didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And one of the little boys, was it a kindergartner? Year six, a year six student, raised his hand. He says, you know what? I think God was wrong. I think God was wrong not to accept Cain's sacrifice. I think God should have been willing to accept Cain as he was and how he wanted to do things. You know, that's the kind of attitude we have today. Now, she did have an answer for that. You can ask her that at the end of the message. But you know, why is it that we have such an epidemic, you might say, of suicide amongst our young people? You know, when they have when they come in conflict with society, they come in conflict with their parents or whatever, they want to be one thing and they're expected to be another, and society, what does society tell them? Society tells them, don't worry about what the community says. Don't even worry about what your parents say. You just be your own person. You know, you just do your own thing. Follow your own rules. Find your own inner strength. And you know what? Then trials and troubles and stresses come. And what happens? They look into themselves for their own strength and they find there's nothing there. There's no strength at all there. And the results are tragic. Well, the psalmist says the exact opposite, doesn't he? The psalmist says, your judgments, your rules, help me. You know, they don't rain on my parade. They don't ruin my life. They don't cramp my style. They help me. You know, I think when someone can't seem to obey God's rules, it's a sign that they're either not saved at all or they're very spiritually immature. You know, they haven't really experienced the deepness of God's grace yet. And they don't know yet the Father's loving purposes in the commandments in His Word. Because He does have loving purposes in them. And it is to those who have who have made friends with God by grace, who've been made friends with God, who realize that the law is no longer their adversary. The law is their friend. The law helps them. The law is there to help them. It's a rule of life. It's not a curse of death. And the psalmist reminds us of that in this passage here. Walking in the Word means maturing beyond a spirit that hates commands and rules and instructions, because these commands are put there to bless us, to help us. And there's one last thing. Point number five. One last thing about straying that I want you to see in this section. And then you'll see it in the very final verse of this psalm, verse 176. And I think, isn't it appropriate when you get to the very last verse of an entire psalm that's been devoted to the glory of God's Word, and in which we have met repeated expressions of the psalmist's determination to obey God's Word, that we have a prayer on the behalf of the psalmist for what he wants to do, what he wants God to do for him when he doesn't obey, when he doesn't listen to God's Word? Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You see, walking in the Word means not only treasuring God's Word and studying God's Word and praying God's Word and being guided by God's Word. Walking in the Word means a humble, repentant, dependent spirit that recognizes that from time to time, we still need the Lord's rescue. We still need Him to step in and help us from time to time. You know, loving and studying the Word attentively does not mean we'll never stray. You know, we sang that last hymn, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It doesn't mean we'll never stray in our Christian lives, and it doesn't mean we'll never need the Lord's rescue. We will. In fact, our study of the book teaches us to doubt our own faithfulness and to trust the faithfulness of our shepherd. And the psalmist, precisely because he has his nose in the book, he ends up in prayer. Lord, when I stray, and I know I will, when I stray, because I really believe this book, I want you to do something for me. I want to ask this one thing of you, Lord. Come and seek me like a lost sheep. Don't leave me to my own devices. Don't leave me to my own desires. Come and rescue me, Lord, because I'll need you. And at the end of this verse, he commits himself anew not to forget the Lord's commands. And you know what? If we're honest, we're all in that place from time to time, aren't we? We're all in places like that, where the only hope for us is the Lord's rescue. But it should remind us that even beloved Christian friends of ours will be in places that perhaps are different places than we're at, different sins from our own, in which they're straying. And isn't it interesting that we can be so patient with our own sins and so impatient with the sins of others? You know, Philip Yancey once provocatively said, if you want to get a Christian angry, just put him in a room with someone sinning differently than them. Ouch. Put him in a room with somebody sinning differently than them. You know, we can cry out to the Lord that the Lord will rescue us if and when we go astray, but do we forgive others when they go astray differently from us? Our hearts are as concerned for their restoration as we are with our own? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, says this. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. This is hard. It is perhaps not so hard to forgive a single great injury, but to forgive the incessant provocations of daily life. To keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, The bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son. How can we do it? Only, I think, by remembering where we stand. By meaning our words when we say our prayers each night, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are offered forgiveness in no other terms. To refuse this is to refuse God's mercy for ourselves. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. And we all know in our heart that we will need God's rescue from time to time. Now, when you stray and you pray rightly that He will, pray for others sinning differently than you, that they would be restored. Even if it's you that they've sinned against. Now, this is a mark of grace in our lives, that we can forgive others. It's something that we need. And so we come to the conclusion of this study of this psalm. It makes me a little nervous because I don't know where I'm going from here. But I hope it's been profitable. I hope it's challenged you, maybe even changed you in some way. I think some of the things that I think were reinforced to me, a couple of things kind of stand out to me. You can tell me what stands out to you in this particular psalm afterwards. But I think number one is that this is God's word. I love how whenever he mentions God's word, he puts your word, right? Not just the word, but your word, your precepts, you know, your testimonies. This is the very word of God. It's not the words of men. And I think secondly, just impressed upon my heart, the sufficiency of God's word for just every area of life. It is sufficient. We need to be in it. We need to walk in it. May God make us to walk in His word in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this study in the Psalms, Psalm 119. We thank you for it. We thank you for your book. In it are the words of life. You know, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So Lord, make this to be more than speech, but by your grace, make it a reality in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, help us to remember these things so that we might truly walk in your word all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.